Landry. The first scripture is from Mark. We're going back to the book of Mark. You remember we've been in Mark for the last three sermons, this making the third since I've been preaching through Mark. Mark chapter 10, matter of fact. We've been in chapter 10 for a long time. And we're going to read verse 46 through 52. We're going to read responsively. Ella Landry is going to read the even verses. You're going to read the odd verses, and you will read verse 52 together. And then our next text will be Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, and we will all read that together. Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, verse 46. When you have it, let me hear you say amen. If you don't have it, say, wait for me. Okay, we're waiting for a few people. I want you to find it so we can read it together. Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 46. If you can, if you're physically able, please stand as we honor God in the reading of his word.
And the Bible says, and they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Altogether, and Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Matthew 7, verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. Let's read it together. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word.
Amen. Pray with me before you take your seat. Yahweh, the hour is come again when your son Jesus and Jesus alone must be lifted up. For Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I, Jesus, will draw men or women or boys and girls unto me. So lift Jesus up this afternoon. May Jesus be seen clearly. May Jesus be heard and understood without any ambiguity. When this experience shall have come to a pause, may Jesus be honored. May Jesus be obeyed, for thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power, thine is the glory forever. And the people of God say amen and amen and amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to tag this message with the title, From the Sideline to Being the Headline. From the sideline to being the headline. My brothers and sisters, each of the gospel writers has their own personal and distinct purpose for their redaction of the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his disciples. And to understand and appreciate the gospel, you will first have to see it from the vantage point of the redactor, the writer. The first person that we encounter in the New Testament is that once iniquitous, but now converted and repentant tax collector called Matthew. Matthew's gospel, my friends, is primarily intended for the Jews. The Jews have been looking for their Messiah. The prophets had prophesied that Messiah will come. And the Jews have been looking for the Messiah. And Matthew is writing specifically to the Jews to tell them, you don't need to look any further for the Messiah. That Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the anointed one, is the Messiah that was promised to the people of Israel. Matter of fact, Matthew takes the pain and diligence of rehearsing Jesus' genealogy from Abraham to his birth through the covenant that God made with Abraham through the Davidic monarchy covering 42 generations. Matthew is saying to the Jews, Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah that you have been looking for. Now, if you were to ask me who my favorite gospel writer is, I'll tell you straight from the gate, Luke. Why Luke, Pastor? Because Luke was not a Jew. Luke was a Gentile such as I. And Luke writes a two-volume set to another Gentile called Theophilus. One being the book of Acts and the other the Gospel of Luke. Luke is writing to Theophilus and saying to him and to all of us, my brothers and sisters, who will be privileged to read Luke's gospel, that Matthew is right. Jesus is the Messiah promised to the Jews. However, Jesus is not exclusively the Savior of the Jews. I wish somebody was listening to me. Luke says to Theophilus and to all of us that Jesus is a everybody Jesus. He's a Jesus of the Jew and a Jesus of the Gentile. He's a Jesus of the rich and the Jesus of the poor. He's the Jesus of those that are in line and those that are on the sideline. I wish two people were listening to me today. Luke said Jesus is a everybody Jesus. Matter of fact, Luke's gospel runs the sweep of juxtaposing those who are miserable and suffering and on the fringes of society to the mercy and the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Luke is always the one talking about somebody brought a woman that was caught in adultery. And Jesus said, if you have not seen, cast the first stone. Most of the parables that are in the Bible, the over 40, at least 40 parables that are in the Bible, most of them are found in the book of Luke because they are dealing with disenfranchised people and Jesus' love and mercy toward them. And then we have this old and time-beaten evangelist called John, who takes pleasure in calling everyone his little children in the Lord. John's gospel, my brothers and sisters, is not to Jews or Gentiles. John's gospel is intended to show the divinity of Jesus. The purpose for John's writing, the undercurrent of John's gospel is that Jesus, though he looks like a man and dresses like a man and may be tired as a man, Jesus is not just a man. That Jesus is God and man. So John reaches back into the dim mist of eternity past and begins to rehearse the eternal existence of Jesus. He says, in beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God, and all things were made by him, and without him there is not anything made that was made. Here's a good part. But the Word became flesh. Oh, I wish somebody would get happy with me. And came and dwelt amongst us. John is telling us that Jesus may act like a man and walk like a man and talk like a man, but you need to not get it twisted. Jesus is not an ordinary man. He's not a good man. He's not a great man. Jesus is God and man at the same time. But the evangelist that arrests our attention this morning and causes the crust of our meditation is that African. Born in Cyrene, the place that we now call Libya, known as John Mark. Mark's gospel, my brothers and sisters, is intended precisely for the Romans. The Jews were under Roman occupation. And Mark is writing to the Romans to tell them that if they want power. See, the Romans were obsessed with power. They were obsessed with political power, with military power, with economic power, with social power. And Mark is writing to them to let them know, if power impresses you so much, allow me to introduce you to a man called Jesus Christ, who woke up on resurrection morning, threw his head back, and shouted, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and I have the keys to hell, death, and the grave. But Mark says before he did that, he was willing to take off his divinity, shroud himself in the womb of a teenage Jewish girl and become humble. His humility and his humanity, even unto the death of the cross. And because of that, God has given him a name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Mark's gospel is intended to show that Jesus is interested in those who are humble. Jesus always listens to those who are humble. And so here we are, that Mark now sets us before the scene, the setting, and the sequence of Jesus' last journey to Jerusalem before he dies. The first thing that we observe in this narrative of Mark as he tells the story of this saga of the journey to the Passover in Jerusalem is the position of the pitiful panhandler. Mark brings us before this man called blind Bartimaeus. Now, chaplain man, I had to struggle with Mark's narrative because All three of the gospel writers, they call them the synoptic gospel, tells this story. Matthew is an eyewitness because he is a disciple. He was there with Jesus on that road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 20 that there were two blind people that Jesus healed that day. Mark and Luke were not eyewitnesses. They got their story secondhand. They heard it from somebody else. Of course, you know that Mark was an interpreter for Peter. He was one who Peter had mentored, and he had worked with Peter. Peter could not really speak Greek that well. Peter was not edumacated. He had his skills in fishing. And so he took Mark, John Mark, with him. And Mark hears this narrative of the story of this man or these men that are healed. Luke hears the same story. Luke tells the story just like Mark. Luke focuses in Luke chapter 18. Read it when you get home. He focuses on one person being healed, but he doesn't give the person a name. Mark focuses on one person being healed. Now, follow me. These are two people that are redacting the story that they heard secondhand. Matthew, the person who was there, an eyewitness to the healing, says in Matthew chapter 20, two blind men got healed. But Mark chooses to focus on one man. And not only does he focus on the man, but he calls the man by the name that he was known to be called by. And that's why I had to struggle with this narrative of Mark. Why is Mark focusing on this man when in fact it was two people that were healed? And I had to go back to the purpose for Mark's writing. Mark's writing is to show that Jesus has all power, but his power is more effective to those who humble themselves before him. I'm going to say that again because somebody missed it. Did he not say, if you want to be the first, get to the back of the line? If you want to be a master, a leader, you got to do what? You got to serve. Jesus was always teaching humility, and because he is planning to leave the charge of this great gospel of the kingdom of God with these men, this last journey that he is making, he takes time again to teach them practically the act of humility. Matter of fact, this is the last miracle of Jesus that Mark records. And I discovered, Chaplain Man, why Mark focused on this man. Listen, Mark is writing in Greek, right? But he uses the Hebrew adjectival noun that is used to describe this man. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. In Hebrew, Bar is son, and Timaeus or Timaeus is the man's name. But wait a minute. Mark just doesn't do that. He says, Huios, Timaeus, Bartimaeus, Tuflus. blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Now, he could have just said blind Bartimaeus, because everybody knew him as that. You know, the blind son of Bartimaeus. But why does he write in Greek, our son of Timaeus? Now, here's my proposal to you. Unless this young man was not only a Jew, but he was a Jew from good stock. His father had to be, Deacon Scott, a very important person in that community. Matthew doesn't name the blind people. He just said two blind men. Luke doesn't name the blind person. He said one blind man. But Mark takes the pain to say, huios, tamiu, tuflos, blind son of Timaeus, whom the Jews in that area, because now you got to watch this, these people were in diaspora. Hebrew was their original tongue, but Greek was their public and commercial tongue. So like most people in diaspora, and if anybody should know that, it should be us. They speak the colonial language, but every now and again, they plays a little home tongue in it. See, that's why when Jesus was on the cross, they couldn't understand him. You remember when Jesus was about to die? He said, Eli, Eli lama sabachthana. He was speaking Aramaic, because when you are going through real hell, I wish somebody was listening to me. You don't have time to make sure that your noun and your verbs agree and there's no dangling participles and all of that. No. You just talk the way you know how to talk. So this man is called the blind son of Timaeus. This means that not only was his father an important person, but his father had other sons. Because when Luke writes, he said there was a man sitting at the wayside named blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. He repeats himself. He calls him in Hebrew, but he repeats it in Greek because he wants to make clear that this is the man that I'm talking about. And the reason I am talking about this man is because his problem has sidelined him. And now he is not known by who he is, but by the dignity of his past and the misery of his present. I wish somebody was listening to me. He is that black sheep of Timaeus. You know Mr. Timaeus, right? You know one of his sons is a lawyer. One is a doctor. He got a daughter that's a principal for a school. That one is the, but that is the one that ended up being blind. The one that everybody has written off. And this man now has his position on the side of the road, panhandling, begging for his living. When he came from a family that was well known. Is there anybody in here today who can say, Pastor, I can testify? Because for a long time, they won't even call me by my name. They call me by my misery. They won't even call me by my name. They call me by my problem. They won't even acknowledge me as a person. They identified me with my issue. Is that two people in here who can understand? You know, all of us got that one child in the family that when the conversation comes up at dinner time and at Thanksgiving, you switch the conversation so quickly because you don't want to talk about them. That's your child, especially the mothers. You give them birth. You brought her into this world. You brought him, but he's not like the other children. He's on crack. She's had a few children out of wedlock. He dropped out of college. All the other children are doing good. Their marriages are working well. They just bought their first new house, just got a promotion on the job, they're doing well. Oh, it's so easy to talk about those kids. I wish two people were listening to me. It's so easy to talk about that side of the family. Oh, how's Josephine? Child, let me tell you, Josephine just got her doctorate degree. Do you know she's doing some work with the department of whatever, you know, and they're telling all of this, and then somebody says, but how's Pookie? See, I know you guys don't have that problem in your families. Can you just allow me to testify this morning about my family? You know, some of the stuff that we deal with those names that when it comes out, you don't want to have another conversation. Be like, child, I'll be talking to you next week. I got to rush. I got to go because you are hoping that that name doesn't come up. Not because you don't like your child, but because you had so much hope that has been dashed and you are praying that one day that child will turn around. Is there two people in here who can just be honest with themselves and say, Pastor, you're talking about me? Because if you don't have a child, a daughter, a son, a brother, or sister that is sidelined by some flaws, by some weaknesses, by some bad decisions they've made, you probably will sideline yourself. You were the one that they said wouldn't be nothing, wouldn't become anything. Oh, did you hear? This is her third divorce. Did you hear? And nobody want to talk about you. But I'm so glad that not only do we see the first scene, the position of the pitiful panhandler, but now we see the procession of those who are following Jesus out of Jericho. Mark says, all of a sudden, this man who can see, but bless God, can still hear, is hearing footsteps that are unusual because this is his spot. This is where he made his living. This is where his situation had positioned him. He knew the environment. He knew how things sounded. But this time, he's hearing some sounds that he's never heard before. And this is Jesus coming through Jericho. I'm so glad that when mamas write me off and daddies write me off and churches write me off, Jesus will come through my village. He will come through the street that I'm sitting on. The Bible says this young man sitting there heard some footsteps that he's never heard before. Now, I don't know if it was some kid running and trying to get across from the parade and the procession to see what's going on and recklessly bumped and tripped into this man. I don't know if it was a businessman who was trying to get ahead of the crowd to go take care of his day's business, but somebody tripped up on him, and he asked them, "What's all this noise about?" And they said, "What you talking about? Jesus of Nazareth is coming through." I'm glad this morning that when I'm sitting on the sideline, Jesus of Nazareth will come through. He's positioned now in the procession. But this is not an ordinary procession. See, normally, when Jesus is going, the crowd behind him is rowdy. They are noisy. They're so noisy that things happen that they don't even know about till Jesus tell it. You remember the woman that touched Jesus' garment? The disciples close to Jesus, but the crowd was so rowdy, so noisy, that they didn't even know till Jesus says, "Somebody." And they said, "Jesus, come on. We don't want you to embarrass us or to diminish your future prospect as a leader in Israel. It won't make sense with all this noise going on, all these people bumping on each other, for you to say loudly, 'Somebody touch you.' Don't say that, Jesus." Jesus said, "I'm not just talking about somebody coming to church. See, everybody come to church. But somebody touched me when they came to church today. Everybody is saying hallelujah. But don't you get fooled? Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' is that two people in here that are listening to me. Jesus knows. But this is not a regular crowd. This is not a regular crowd. This is the crowd that is processing to Jerusalem for the annual feast of the Passover. When the blood on the doorpost caused the death angel to see that blood has already been shed in this house, and so we got to pass over it. And so now they are reflective and contemplative. They're like Adventists. Y'all can't be making no noise up in here on the Sabbath. You're starting to be like those Pentecostal people." The servant of the Lord said, "We are living in the time of the antithetical day of atonement." So when you come up in here, you got to remember the Lord is in his holy temple. So they're, are you feeling me now? They're contemplative. They're taking their following. They're meditating about the mercies that God has given them while this man is sitting in his misery. But then he hears that it is Jesus of Nazareth. Watch this. They identify Jesus with his place of birth or growing up, where he grew up. You see, for him, he is Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus, the one from Nazareth. But when blind Bartimaeus hears it, because of his misery and because of his knowledge of who Jesus really is, and the covenant that God has made to Abraham through David. 42 generations. Bartimaeus doesn't call Jesus of Nazareth. He says, Wiyu Dawit Izu, Jesus, son of David. Eleli Some, have mercy on me. See, all the time he's been begging for money. But he realized that money can take care of some things. But money can take care of everything. Oh, do I know that? I have had 7 eye surgeries. The last one I had was $36,000. And I'm still trying to see. I stopped by to tell somebody that money can take care of some things. But money can't take care of everything. That's why I understand what this man is going through. He says, Son of David, have mercy on me. Because my daddy had probably spent enough money taking me to this person and that person and the other person. That's why he threw me out, because he thought I didn't get healed because I didn't want to heal. What he didn't realize is some of the mess that I'm in, nobody can get me out of. No counseling can get me out of. No moving me out of town can get me out of. No sending me to Oakwood can get me out of. The only person that can get me out of it is the Son of David, the Messiah that was promised to Israel. Is there 2 people in here who can testify that there are some things that only Jesus? Wiyu Dawit Izu Eleli Some. And somebody said, why did you tell him it was Jesus? He can't be making that kind of noise. We are going to the Passover. Does he know what the Passover means and what it stands for, what it represents? Tell him to be quiet. See, we don't make that kind of noise here at Berean. Tell him to be quiet. And so they actually come to him and says, be quiet. Shut up. If you read it from the Greek, that's what the verb that Mark uses means. They were forcing him. Not just telling him and commanding him, but forcing him to shut up. Oh, but I stopped by to tell somebody that when you have gone through the hell that some of us have gone through, and you hear that Jesus is passing by, I don't care who's in the church, what their position is, how educated they are, how sophisticated they are, they don't need to tell me how to call on Jesus. All I need to know is that Jesus is in the house, and the first thing I said, Jesus. Son of David. Have mercy. And the more they try to stop him, the more he began to yell, Son of David. Because now watch this. Jesus is walking with the crowd. This man is stuck over there. They're telling him to stop. And the crowd keep moving. And he keep yelling, Jesus, Son of David, be quiet. Jesus, Son of David, you better be quiet. Jesus, Son of David. And all of a sudden, the God who hears and honors the humility and the prayer of those who call on him. The Bible says the next thing that we see is the pulse of the Savior in stride. Jesus, I'm gonna step on your foot. He said, No, but there's something about that name. There's something about that name called Jesus. Whenever I hear my name. Not people that are just being formal at church. You know, those ones that see you in the morning and won't speak to you during the week, but happy Sabbath. Jesus said, but somebody called my name. Just like he said, somebody touched me. Somebody called my name. The Bible said Jesus stopped. He told them, did you know I like Jesus? You know, he'll use your enemies to bless you. I think it was those same people, because I saw him do it before. You know, when the disciples, they're bringing the babies to the disciples in Mark chapter 10. No, take them kids out of here. Take them to children's church. This is. Jesus said, no, let the kids come to me. The same thing is happening here. The people that are saying, Lord, don't pay him no mind. He's really, you know, distracting. We got to make it to Jerusalem. Jesus said, now you go tell him that I want him to come. And you know how funny life is? The same people that been tearing you down, talking you down. As soon as God begins to call you and bless you and change you, they're the ones that act like they're being your friends all the time. they were telling him, shut up. Right. Now they're going to him, be of good cheer. He calleth thee. You talking to me now? I ain't never been to your house for potluck. Whenever the kids are having a birthday, you never invited my kids. All of a sudden, we are friends now because Jesus, I like Jesus. When Jesus gives you favor, your brothers will come to you and say, please, our father said, when he died, you should have mercy on us. Lying on the father, and Joseph looked at him. He said, listen, you ain't need a lie. I know you used to lie. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So they tell him, he calls you. The Bible says, not only does this man get up that can see to run to Jesus, but he throws his outer garment off him. I had to think about that. Why would he? See, older adult male Jews had a cloak that was the essence of their dignity. Matter of fact, the law said if the man owes you and you can take everything from him but his cloak. Don't take that. That's the signature of his dignity. Don't take that. But when this man heard that Jesus was calling, the Bible said he threw it off and began to run. I had to think about that, and I said, well, you know, the cloak was long, and some of it they used to even sleep in at night. It was used to cover them, but it was used to keep them warm. It was used to protect them. But is it possible that he thought maybe my foot is going to get tripped in the excess of this thing that I've been depending on all this time, and I might not make it to Jesus on time. So I got to drop this. I just stopped by to tell somebody that's on the sideline that Jesus is calling to become a headline. There are some things that you got to start dropping off. Yeah, I know you've been working with it, and I know it's been a blessing to you, and I know he's been helping you, and I know she's been nice to you, but when it comes to the place where Jesus said, tell him to come to me, some of the stuff that you used to use to help yourself, you gotta drop it off and start running to Jesus. Is there two people in here who can say, God, take him and free me to come to you? This man comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And if you don't get anything from this sermon, this is the crust of this sermon. I always thought that this man was born blind. And that's why Mark chose to focus on this man. Here is what the man says to Jesus. He says, Heine anablepso. The Greek have different verbs just like we do. And those verbs have tenses and voices. There's a verb in Greek called the aorist. The aorist verb talks about something that takes place, but it doesn't say whether the thing stopped taking place or continues taking place. It gives you the thing in a nutshell as a word, and you got to dig in. But here's what it is. He uses the aorist subjunctive. Now, all of us who speak English know what a subjunctive is. It's that phrase when you're speaking and you use words like might or may. It's a subjunctive. It begins with if might. If you go to my house, you might not meet me there. That's a subjunctive phrase. This man says, Jesus, that I may see, but here's where it really hit me. See is blepo, to see. But when you add the prefix ana, it means again. He says, anablepso, that I may see again. That I may see, Sister Wilson, like I used to see. And here's where the problem is. He is not saying that I should see, because he's begging for mercy. He's saying, I want to see again. But if I'm not able to see like I used to see, at least let me see something. Oh, I wish somebody was listening to me. You see, this man has faith, but he also understands that his faith does not dictate to God. That God decides what he's going to do. That we can ask God. That's why Paul says, don't ever ask anything without saying, if it is your will. We got the nerve to think because we paid our tithe faithfully and we've come to church and served in this office and that office, that when we say to God, I want this, God should just jump and run and give it to you. God is not our errand boy. Sits high and looks low. God is a sovereign God. And when we talk to God, we must speak with some sense of humility. This man used to see, but he stopped seeing. He used to have 20/20. Nobody understands this story like I understand it, because I'm right where this man is, and I prayed the same prayer. God, if I can see everything, please allow me to see enough to be able to drive, enough to be able to prepare my sermons. If you're going to do anything, God, just let me be able to see something again. This man says that I may That's the subjunctive. I may see again like I used to see. But just in case, oh, bless his name, you don't give me another son. Give me somebody to treat me like I'm their mother. God, if you don't give me another daughter, give me a girl that will look at me as a child looks at her mother. God, if you don't give me another husband, bring men of God around me that will treat me with the dignity that I deserve. The problem with us is we don't want to pray that kind of prayer. The first brother you see walking around, 5'4", 6'3", chest high, got a little job, you start lying on God. You know, I've been praying. You see that brother sitting across? I think that's the one God sending to me. I do family counseling, and I deal with a whole lot of people, and I was talking to somebody who is getting ready to divorce, and I'm counseling them, and I said to them, I said, now why did you marry this person? This is not your first rodeo. Well, I fought. And I said, that's your problem. You got to stop thinking. You need to recalibrate your mind, your thinking, because your thought was what got you in the first mess you got in. It's your thought is getting you in this one. And if you don't stop thinking, no one of Paul said, let this mind be in you. You need to trade your mind for the mind of Jesus. Because just when you think you know it all, because you said 3 prayers every day for 4 days, can I keep it 100? Because see, we go through these religious gymnastics, and we think we can turn God on or turn God off because we do stuff like that. God, I need a man. I need a woman. So I'm going to fast this week. I want to eat from 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the evening. And after a week, your car breaks down and a sister pulls up in the Mercedes and say, you okay? You need me to take you somewhere to get some gas? And all of a sudden, oh, God, don't answer my prayer. And you find yourself locked into something that you shouldn't have been in. But I thank God for this man and his humility. He said, God, it's been a long time since I saw a star twinkling in the nocturnal sky. God, it's been a long time since I seen a lightning zigzag at the rhythm of the thunders. God, it's been too long since I seen a lily bloom. I want to see again. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, go your way. Your faith. Watch this. And I'm going to close on. Jesus doesn't say your faith has made you to see again. Jesus says your faith has made you complete. Your faith has made you whole because of your humility. I am giving you more than you ask for. Because you are asking to see. But what you don't realize is what caused your blindness needs to be healed before your sight can stay maintained. If oh God, help me, I want to say this right. If your blindness was caused by pornography. Is my young people here? Then I want to make you whole from that. Because if you are not whole from that and you start to see, you're going to go right back to it. If your blindness was caused by you doing or eating or drinking something that you shouldn't have ate or drank, I want to heal you from that. See, our problem as a church is we're always running after symptoms instead of after the disease. That's why our young people can stay in the church. Because we don't want to give them Jesus. We want to modify their behavior. And we think behavior modification equals or translate to a relationship with Jesus. I know people who do not lie, who do not steal, do not do drugs, do not sleep on their cheat on their wives and husbands, and they're atheists. So because you modify your behavior doesn't mean you have a relationship with God. Oh, but when you have a relationship with God, your behavior automatically becomes modified. Berean, I stopped by to tell you today, as our young people come back to this church, we got to help them know Jesus and see Jesus and stop worrying about what they're wearing, how they're dressing, and what they're eating, and how their hairs look, because behavior modification won't cut it. It hasn't cut it for you. Walk up in here with your holy self. Happy Sabbath. Dress like a Christian. Act like one. But you can't stand the person sitting next to you. God hasn't called us to be behavior modifiers. God has called us to point to him. If I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me, all women unto me. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all boys unto me, all girls unto me. If I be lifted up, I draw the crackhead to me. I draw the homosexual to me, the lesbian to me, the fornicator to me. If I be lifted up, I draw the drunk to me. Turn to somebody and say, just lift Jesus up. See, that person who told this blind man sitting at the side of the road didn't even know he was helping him. All he thought was he was just giving some information. It is Jesus the Nazarene. And when that man heard it, he said, I want to get to see him. Is that the one that I've heard of that opened blind eyes? Is that the one that I heard of that healed the sick woman for 12 years? Is that the one that I heard of that raised Lazarus from the dead? If that is the one, I want to get to see him. See, when we begin to lift Jesus up and begin to tell our children, I don't know what you are doing, and I'm not really concerned about it, but I want you to get to meet Jesus, because when you get to meet Jesus, he'll turn you around. He'll change your life. He'll fix your flaws. I wish two people were listening to me. Is there anybody in here that believes that when we get in connection with Jesus, he can turn us around? Say, yes, he can. And the last thing we see is the praise and the press. Here's this man on the sideline, and all he was known by was the pain of his present and the prosperity of his past. Blind Bartimaeus, sideline, while everybody was in line with the crowd, he was sideline. But when Jesus called them and he came, he became the headline. He became the talk of the whole trip to Jerusalem. Who is that one jumping up and screaming and shouting every 5 minutes? Hallelujah! Oh, that's the one that used to be blind. Who is that young man there singing in the choir? And every time he sings, just the goose bubbles get on my skin. Oh, that's the one that used to be on crack. Who is that young lady that is teaching Sabbath school and is doing so much ministry in the city that everybody is talking about? That's the one that had 3 kids out of wedlock. I wish somebody was listening to me. The press and the praise. The Bible said this man began to follow Jesus and he started making so much noise that everybody else that told him to keep quiet started making noise with him. Because when God's been good to you and you begin to tell it and not ashamed to tell it, everybody else will begin to get happy with you because it tends to rub off. Is that two people in here who can get up on their feet and say, I got a testimony. God has been good to me and he has blessed me and I want the blessing to rub off. And if you can't get happy with me, then SOS, slide over some, because I need all the space I can get to shout about his goodness, to praise him for his mercy, to shout about his love, to tell somebody he saved me, he turned me around, he planted my feet on solid ground. Can he do it? I said, can he do it? Won't he do it? Won't he save us? Won't he change us? Won't he turn us around? Won't he plant our feet? Say yes. God is getting ready to take somebody from the sideline and make them a headline. Not only at Berean, not only in Baton Rouge, not only at Oakwood, young people, but all around the world. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a headline for Jesus, what do you say? I want to be the talk of the town for Jesus, what do you say? The doors of the church are open. There's somebody in here who's been sitting on the sideline. Has somebody been here who's been afraid to talk, afraid to shout, afraid to testify, afraid to be a witness, afraid to live for Jesus? But today, he's calling you. He wants to move you from the sideline and make you a headline. Would you come? Would you come? We will never have a service in this church without opening the doors of the church. These elders are standing. They're waiting to pray with you. You want to come and say, God, I haven't been all that I should be, but I'm ready to take off that garment and to come totally committed to you. So you can make me a headline. Father, I'm praying right now. I'm praying for that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, that mother, that father, that student. God, you want to make us headliners. So God, move their feet right now and move their heart toward you. God, may they represent you publicly before man so that you can represent before your Father. In the name of Jesus, I pray for that young person here today who is still struggling with some things. But God, we know you can fix it for them. Oh God, they used to see, but they're blind now. But they heard you today, and they want to see again. Move them right now. The Spirit of God is speaking to you. It's touching your heart. He's telling you to move. I know you got an office in the church and you think because you got that office, you don't need a move. The office don't equate to a personal relationship with Jesus. You need to recommit. You need to get it right. You need to let Jesus make you whole. Would you come? Would you come? Would you come? Would you come? God, I thank you. I thank you today for your word. God, I pray that this word will go with us, that it will churn in us a new passion for a personal relationship with you. And then, God, move us from the sideline and make us a headline. Thine is the power, thine is the glory forever. And the people of God say amen. Say amen. Come on, put your hands together and bless the Lord.